God has been showing me all day today, and actually started yesterday. He started to show me that one of the main issues that we have with fulfilling the call that we have and fulfilling the purpose that we have is that it's blocked because we have a wrong image of who we are. And a lot of times, if you have believed a lie about yourself or about your life, that lie or that false truth, I'll call it a false truth, it's not the truth, but we've taken it on as a truth, that will actually block you from fulfilling your calling and can block you for years and even for your whole life if you don't get that thing rooted out of there. The problem with these is they're the hardest to detect because you believe they are the truth. A lot of times a lie from the enemy will masquerade as the truth in your life, and if you embrace it as the truth, even thinking you are doing God a service, that thing will cheat you out of fulfilling your call. And people can believe any number of lies about their life or about themselves or about who they are, and most people believe a number of them. And it takes time to root through and expose them and get rid of them. But if you can change one, you can release yourself into moving in what God has for you. You can be free in that area. One little example the Lord gave me today was Moses, when the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to speak my words to these people. Immediately, Moses started telling him all the reasons he couldn't do that. Well, Lord, I don't speak well. See, Moses had already predetermined that he could not be a mouthpiece for God or anybody else. He had accepted this false truth. And because he had this image of himself, he was crippled when God came to him and said, I want to use you in this manner. One of the problems we have is we see ourselves as the old man we used to be. God is trying to get you to see yourself as a new creation. God didn't care what Moses could or couldn't do. If Moses was deaf, blind, and dumb, God would still use him. God would heal him and give him a new voice. When God calls you to do something, he always gives you the grace or the ability to do what you could never do before. And by the way, he generally does not call people with the ability. He generally does not call people with great ability. He calls people who don't have the ability and gives them the ability by grace, because then he gets all the glory, because that person always knows they had no ability to do what they now do by grace. So he picked Moses and said, you're going to speak to these people. And Moses really didn't believe him, didn't get it. You know, well, he won't believe me, God. He had all these excuses. Gideon, when the angel showed up to Gideon went through this long list of why he could not possibly be the one that God would choose to win a war. Because Gideon had this image of himself about that he was the least of his family. And his family was the least in their tribe, and their tribe was the least in all of Israel. He had this long list of why there is no way, God, that you could ever use me. And whether we know it or not, a lot of times we have embraced belief systems, and generally they're spoken when you're little or as you're growing up through by people. It's from the enemy, but it's spoken by people, and you take it on as your identity. So a lot of times your parents may have, even well-meaning, said something to you that wasn't correct, and you embraced it, you believed it, and took it on. When I was getting ready to go to college, I was trying to decide my major. I didn't know what I wanted to do, but I knew what I liked. I liked music and I liked math. And my parents said to me, well, you don't want to major in music or math because there's nothing you can do with those except teach, and you don't want to teach. Well, they meant well. Their concern was they didn't want me to be a starving artist or a poorly paid, at that time, teachers weren't, you know, paid very well. So their concern was for me, because they knew people that had gotten a degree in art and were out selling insurance. And their concern was for me. They did it out of love for me. But the truth was that I didn't know the truth. I accepted this lie. I'll say it this way. I accepted this false truth. I don't like to teach. I don't know why I accepted that. I'd never taught anybody. I didn't know if I'd like it or not. So I went down another path in my life. And that's okay. It worked out good. But I never did go for math, music, or teaching. And years later, I'm talking like 15, 20 years later, I was involved with a choir, and the head of the music ministry at that church said, I need you to teach these people some things about theory, music theory. Okay, I said. I wrote a course, a 10-week course, and I began to teach them this course. And by the end of the first night, I knew for the first time in my life that I loved to teach. Because when they got it, there were people who'd never had a music lesson in their life, and by the end of one lesson, I could play a C on the piano and say, give me an F, which is a fourth interval, and they could sing an F. Now, that did something to me. And I said, I never knew it. I liked to teach. For years, I had this false belief system, and it crippled me. I also had a belief system that I would never sing in public, ever, ever, because when I was a little kid, someone in my family made fun of me. They made fun of me for actually humming. I wasn't even singing, I was humming. So I accepted this idea, well, I'm never going to sing. That's never happening. And God had to do a work to root that lie out. Now, as I'm speaking, you may have, the way these classes work, these aren't teaching classes. These are classes where God goes into your soul area, and He may bring something up, something may be coming, bubbling up of, oh, I have this thing that I've believed. And as we go through, by the end, God may have revealed a few things to you that we're going to take care of. When you accepted a lie, it will steal from you your calling and your purpose. When you have accepted something as not true, they call it a false belief system, and your behavior will rise up to meet that thing. If a woman believes that she's ugly because someone made fun of her, her behavior begins to act hidden. She'll hide herself. I'm just giving examples. I give you a great example. We were sitting at the Starbucks, sitting out on the patio drinking coffee, and this real gregarious, real talkative, outgoing young man was sitting there, and he was waiting for a blind date to show up. And this guy was a nervous wreck. He was all nervous. He was like, well, you know, I'm a little bit overweight, and oh, you know, I gotta look at this. I gotta zip this morning. I gotta, you know. And I was like, listen, I said, you have nothing to fear. He said, first of all, you're perfect. You look great, you know. And second of all, she's not looking at that. Women don't look at things the way guys. I had to kind of take this guy through the truth. This guy was behaving according to his belief system. He did not think he looked good enough. The point is, you'll behave according to what you believe. If someone told you you're stupid and you believed it, you have now put a ceiling on what you can do. I was blessed when I was a kid because my mom always told me you can do anything. You're one of those people, you can do anything you put your mind to. And even though that's not completely true, sometimes there's things you can't always do, I believed my mom. But I had friends whose parents told them, you can't ever do that and you can't ever do this. And I'm telling you, the difference between achieving something in God and not is generally what you have been told and what you have believed about yourself. When Jesus was getting ready to do the final reason that he came to die, and he knew it. He came to die for the sins of the world, and he was getting ready. He was preparing himself to go to the cross. And for the first time, he shared with his disciples that he would be killed. For the first time, he spoke openly about his death. And this was the reason for which he was born. The whole thing revolved around his death and resurrection. Everything that had happened up to that time was culminating in his death and resurrection. This was the master plan of God's salvation, and Jesus knew it. Everything in eternity hinged on him doing this thing. And the minute he began to share what he was going to do, immediately Satan did the thing that he always does. This is what he always does. He spoke through a close friend, a beloved friend, to say, oh, not so, Lord. No, no, surely not. But Jesus was shrewd enough to know that that was the voice of the devil, and he turned on Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You do not think as God thinks, but as a man thinks. He knew that was the devil trying to talk him out of fulfilling his purpose. And I'm sure he would have preferred not to go to that cross. In fact, he said so in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it. No one likes to be tortured. It was a horrible torture. Worst torture ever devised was the Roman cross. Terrible stuff. And he knew it. He knew it would be torturous. didn't want to go through it. Lord, let this cup pass from me. And so Satan tried to talk him out of his purpose. And that is what Satan always tries to do. And he will start when you're little, long before you even know God, he will start working on your mindset. If he knows what you're called to do, and even if he doesn't, he will start working on you to try to twist your thinking about yourself so that when you look in your spiritual mirror or your emotional mirror, you see what is a counterfeit of the truth. You don't see what God has created. You know that what God has created is an ambassador. Now, if I came to you and said, I work for the United States government, and I want to hire you, and I want to pay you lots of money, and your job is going to be to go all over the world and speak to dignitaries. You're going to speak to presidents, kings. You're going to sit with them, and you're going to represent this country. You're going to be on television. You're going to speak to large crowds. Most of you, immediately we start to think of all the reasons that you could not do that, don't want to do that, don't have the ability to do that. A lot of you would start backing up going, I don't speak in public. I'm not well spoken. Because you have an image of your former self, which the old man died and passed away. If what I'm saying to you is this, God has called you to be an ambassador, and no matter what condition you're in, when he calls you, he has caused that old man to pass away, and on the inside of you is the seed of a brand new person that is perfected in God, that is well able to speak to anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere, because you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know that a lot of scriptures, your mind, because of the conditioning of your mind, you have rejected truth in this area? A lot of times when people quote the scripture, know ye not that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you? A lot of times it's like, well, yeah, but it doesn't really mean I can. Immediately, some scriptures, your mind will rise up and argue. Well, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean me. Have you ever caught yourself arguing with a scripture? Or immediately, sometimes you don't even catch it, immediately you put it to the side saying, no, that can't be true for me. That's not true for today. I could never do that. That's for special people. You ever done that? What you've done is denied the truth of the Word of God, because God is calling us to completely change the way that we think about ourselves. Your parents may have told you something that limited you, and they may have loved you, and they may not have even realized they were doing you harm. Sometimes your closest friends, when you're growing up, will plant a seed of doubt in your confidence. Sometimes someone says one thing to you, and it's devastating to your emotions, and you take it on as a wound, and you may never let anybody know about it, but by golly, you act that out the rest of your life, and you hide it. Some people have defense shields that go up the minute certain subjects are brought up because there's a wound. There's people in here right now, you have a defense shield. This is a normal human emotion, by the way. Normal human reaction is that when you've been wounded in an area, you don't want to be hurt in that area again, so the minute something comes even close, up go these defense shields. Because you don't want to be hurt in that area again. All of us have done that. All of us do that. That's totally normal. But the problem with that is, if God wants to release you in that area, because when you have defense shields, you can't interact with people. It's hard for you to be led by the Spirit if you're not whole. Jesus Christ said this. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. The Lord gave me that scripture one time. I'd been seeking the Lord, and he showed me a vision that was two parts. In the first part, the enemy was climbing a wall like a rock wall, just like a rock climber does, and he was climbing it so easy because there was all these little pits and holes he could put his hands, his fingers and toes in. He climbed it like it was nothing. In the second part of the vision, he was trying to climb something, but it was like pure glass. It was like the enamel on the side of your refrigerator. It was totally shiny and clean. There wasn't any pit or hole anywhere, and he could not climb it. He could not get a finger hold. He could not climb it at all. And I thought, well, what are the holes? I thought, in my religious mind, I thought, well, that must be sin. You know, he's got a hold of sin. And the Lord said, no, it's wounds. When you have a wound, you've been wounded in an area, whether you're an emotional person or not, doesn't matter. You know, even if you're a toughie, you know, sometimes people are, you know, I'm tough, I can handle it, and you just shut it off. But the effect, a lot of times, is still the same. Whether you show your emotions or whether you're tough, doesn't matter. If you have a wound there, a lot of times that is the very area where Satan can then get in there with lies. Because in that area, you're too hurt to defend the truth. Because you're responding to a wound. A lot of times, you've tried to form a new relationship in your life, and a person says something that's a hot button for you, and you react, but you're reacting to somebody you knew 15 years ago that wounded you or said something to you that brought a wound in your life, and because that's still a hot button for you, this new person, totally innocent, they didn't mean anything by it, and you crawl over. You know, I don't like them. I don't want to be around them, or however your reaction is, because what they've done is they pushed a button of a wound that was never dealt with or never healed. And so what the Lord showed me that day, He showed me that two-part vision, and then He said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus had no wounding. He was a whole man. He was whole. He was free. He didn't have wounds, so that when people came against him, he didn't care. The church didn't like him, he didn't care. The synagogues, he was abused. You look at Mark 3 real close, he was abused by people, man. The Herodians hated him, the Pharisees hated him, the scribes hated him, and in Mark 3, all of them came against him, and then at the end, his family came to the door, and they said he was nuts. They said in the King James, he's beside himself. But what that means is he's out of his mind, he needs a straitjacket, and we've come to get him, poor soul. That's what that meant. And if you watch Jesus' behavior, he could have cared less. He wasn't moved by the Herodians. He wasn't moved by the Pharisees. He wasn't moved by the scribes. And he wasn't moved by his family. He didn't even go to the door. He just said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? They're those who hear the word of God and obey. In other words, he didn't go, oh, boo-hoo, they don't like me. Oh, boo-hoo, they're going to kill me. He didn't care. Now, he loved people, but he had a mission. If you have wounding, it's hard for you to fulfill the mission to which you were called because you're constantly dealing with people, relationships, and issues from your life and from your past, even memory stuff. So you don't relate to people right. I'm always amazed. Now, we think Jesus is so nice. Jesus was not all that nice. I'm telling you the truth. Read your Bible. Better yet, listen to it. Listen to it on CD over and over. Listen to the Gospels, and you will be stunned at the harshness that sometimes he addressed people with. You'll be stunned at it. Why? Because he loved us enough to deal in the truth. He wasn't about making nice to everybody or mate. Let's all get along. You'll never find it. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. You're either with me or you're against me. And he was pretty blunt. Said, you take these proselytes and you make them twice as much the sons of hell as you are yourselves. Can you imagine saying that to a leader of the church? Dude. Can you imagine saying to a priest, you know, you're sons of snakes. You're sons of your father, the devil. Can you imagine actually saying that to someone? True. Why could he do that? Why could Jesus do that? And still, we know that he was the most loving person. He is love. God is love, and we know it. But love isn't always what we think, is it? If it was, he'd have gone around, you know, being nice, make nice to everybody. He did not. I'm telling you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at the way Paul talked to people. Shocked at the way John the Baptist talked to people. These were tough men. These were tough cookies, man. They were not so busy being nice to everyone. They called it what it was. Now, they did walk in love because love is getting someone into reconciliation with God. Love isn't always making them feel good and getting along and making nice. Love is getting them out of hell and into heaven. Love is dealing with them, you know, Some you show mercy, but some you grab out of the fire, Paul said. You yank them out of the fire. Warn them. Do what it takes. And so we've got all these wrong ideas about how we're supposed to deal with people, but if we look at the wholeness of Jesus Christ, He was so whole, He had one thought. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I got this one purpose. I don't care who likes it. I don't care who hates it. I don't care. I know they're going to kill me for it. Some people are going to love me too much, by the way. Some people tried to make Him king. He had to slip away because He knew that wasn't the way it was supposed to work. People were always getting in the flesh. They either loved Him too much, they hated Him too much. He always managed to slip through the midst of them. Amazing. Why did He do that? Half the people, you know, in the body, if somebody tried to make you king, you'd go, woohoo, God has given me favor, you know. But He knew that was not the plan. He was the king. He is the king. But He knew that was not the way it was going to happen. Again, Satan was trying to trip Him up, mess Him up, get Him to take another path. Oh, here, you get to be king, Jesus. You know, that's all you need to do, Lord. You know, just be happy right there. Don't fulfill your purpose. And that is what the enemy is always trying to do, is pervert the plan for your life. Life is a series of tricks and traps that if you can step through, and the way to do it is the truth. They shall know the truth, and the truth will make them free. In every area that you are able to recognize the lie, put it away from you, embrace the truth, and claim that truth and walk in it, in that area you will become free, not only free, but able to set other people free. Jesus Christ was able to look upon His mission from a very early age. Very early, He said to His parents, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Little kids stayed in the temple arguing the scriptures with the older men. "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was consumed with one thing: I've got to do God's will. Most Christians, most believers, and I'm not acting like I got it so all together. I found this all out the hard way. I found this all out through years of struggle. I never did this right. I never did anything right, okay? It's by the grace of God that He's allowing me to even talk about this. But what I'm saying is that you have a mission, and ever and always Satan is trying to get you to look away from that and look at the way that you see yourself, you see relationships. He's trying to always divert your attention away from the mission of God in your life. God sees you as a brand new creation, perfect in His sight. If you're born again, He has given you a free gift of perfection. He sees you as forgiven, but He needs you to see yourself as forgiven. He sees you as able to do things beyond your personal ability because of His grace. That's how He sees you. He knows that there's nothing that you can't do. So it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing you can't do. Every one of you can preach. I can't believe you said that. Yes, you can. Every one of you has the ability to speak by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to learn how to do it. You have to learn how to walk in the Holy Ghost. Every one of you has in you, though, the seed of the ability to accomplish the will of God in your life. But what happens is Satan's spending all this time trying to get you to look anywhere but there. Anywhere but there. He's trying to get you to believe that you're not able, not strong enough, not smart enough. Well, you're not. I'm not either. I'm standing here right now doing something I can't do in the flesh. You understand me? I'm standing here right now doing what would have been impossible to me 20 years ago. Impossible. I'm standing here right now doing something I think I told God I could not do. I think I informed Him that I could not do it. I informed Him that I could not play the keyboard. I informed Him that I could not sing. Now, I'm no Sandy Patty, but he basically said, well, you know, tough, you're going to do it anyway. And by the way, here's some grace. Here's the ability to do what you can't do. Now go do it. But God, I'm scared. Well, you'll get past that too. God will cause you to be able to do what you can never do. Satan, his job is to always try to talk you out of it by getting you to believe a lie or getting you to take on an identity that is not yours. The former person that you were before you were born again is dead, the Bible says. I'm going to say that again. The person that you were before you got born again, the Bible says that old man is passed away. Some of you need to hold a funeral service. Bury that person. That is not you. I don't care what your parents said. I don't care what your uncle said. I don't care what your best friend said. That's not you anymore. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and the only thing holding on to it is your mind and your thoughts, your memory, and you pulling it forward. That's the truth. Now, I would have preached this a lot nicer a couple of years ago, but I found out that we waste time being too nice sometimes. So I'm just going to say it. We are our own worst enemy sometimes. If we can ask God, listen, spend some time, ask God every time it comes to your mind, Lord, show me every area where I need to know the truth. Every area where I have a false belief system, Lord, show me. Show me the false belief system. Show me the truth. Help me to renounce the lie. Believe the truth, and I'm going to encourage you, when he does it, speak it out loud. Because a lot of you have word cursed yourself. Does everybody know what a word curse is? Word curse is when you say something negative about yourself, and a lot of times you say it over and over again until it becomes baggage to you. It's having faith for the bad thing to happen. Do you ever know somebody that had a kind of a run of events that were negative, and they got to the point where they actually believed that that's all they can ever hope for? This always happens every time I try to do something. Did you ever hear somebody talk like that? What they're doing is they're establishing with their mouth, because you've been given authority over your life. And a believer can extend faith for good or bad. And the way that you establish it is you speak it. So if you constantly run down your life, constantly speak about negative things, you are giving way to it. You're sowing seeds of it. You're actually, and I'll tell you something else, if you are an emotional person, some people are, some people are not, but if you are, you can drive yourself into depression with your mouth. You can actually bum yourself out by speaking over and over again about the negative thing. And you can get out of depression. I know this is the first time you do it, you got to grit your teeth because your flesh will not want to do this. But I'm telling you from experience, I'm a person, just so you know, that for 4 years, I don't think a day went by that I did not consider suicide. I mean, seriously. I wanted to die. I hated my life. It stank. It was bad in a lot of areas, and I had every reason not to want to continue. Thank you very much. So I know what I'm talking about. I know depression. I know sadness. I know grief. I know suicide spirits. I wanted to go so bad. Please, God, take me out of here. This is, you know, I'm sick of this. But in that, I was speaking my own death. And I don't mean physical death. I mean I was constantly speaking the bad thing and then saying, God, why don't you help me? And it took me a long time to get a hold of the truth, which God wasn't going to budge until I changed my big mouth. And finally one day God kind of, if you can imagine God folding his arms, it seemed to me as though he folded his arms and he wasn't going to budge. And he said, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. And he said it just like that. And I said, thank you, God, because you know what? I was blaming the devil, and then I was blaming you, but now I get that the problem is right here. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem. And the minute he said it, he never said this out loud, but I knew when he said that, that the issue was that I was walking in rank unbelief by way of self-pity. I was wallowing self-pity. I was speaking it. I was, instead of praying, I was whining and calling it praying, thinking God should just get off the throne and come to my rescue. And God basically said, toots, he didn't say toots, but you don't understand. Read your Bible. There's a way that I do things. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I don't care how you think it should work. This is how it does work. And until you do it the way that I do it, it's not happening. So you can wallow for another 4 years, kiddo, if you want. Or you can do what I said to do in the Word. And that day something happened to me and I said, oh man, I've had it all wrong, Lord. I apologize and I repent and I'm going the other way and I'm going to learn. If it's the last thing I learn, I'm going to learn how to walk by faith in your Word. And that was the beginning of a change in my life. I determined to leave self-pity behind. This is not your normal message on getting free, is it? I determined I was going to leave self-pity behind. I was going to leave my opinion of earthly circumstances behind and go by what His Word said, period. And if His Word said, I'm a new creation, then I am. If it says, by His stripes I'm healed, then I'm healed. If His Word says that I'm forgiven, then I'm forgiven. Then I can go. If it says that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me, then He has. And I am not going to walk around in guilt all the time. Because my heart is truly to do right. And if I mess up, I come quickly, oh God, forgive me. And the Bible says clearly that He does. And there's people in here that you beat yourself. You actually do self-abuse. There's someone in here you actually abuse yourself verbally. And you know what? That does not bring any spiritual value. In fact, it is damaging to your spirit and your soul. And God says, stop it. Stop it. This is what the Word of the Lord is to you. This is from the Lord. I love you. And I value and cherish you. How dare you not value and cherish what I have created in you. I have created you fearfully and wonderfully. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I love you and value you, and I don't appreciate you running yourself down. I died for you. I died for you to be redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when I go to God and ask forgiveness, He forgives me. Immediately. He delights in forgiving me. If my heart is truly repentant. In Jesus' name. I break every foul work of condemnation and guilt off of these brothers and sisters, Lord. I break every work of darkness that has assaulted their mind. There's someone in here, you've had almost a tormenting spirit that's constantly like a barrage of thoughts. You're no good, you're not good enough, God's mad at you, you're doing it all wrong. I break that in the name of Jesus and command it to go. That is not of God. Somebody's getting, it almost looks like a new heart, or your heart is being bathed in the light of God right now. God is going to begin to speak truth to you constantly in your inner man. How He does that is by the Holy Spirit, a still small voice, just gently speaking the love of God and the Scriptures to you until you get it. It took Him 2 years to get me to get it. And you know how He did it? Every time He would speak to me, every time He would speak to me in that still small voice, He'd precede it by saying, I love you. You know why? I didn't really believe God loved me. I knew it up here. I knew they said it at church. I knew all the little Christian tracts said God loves you. But really, I didn't think He did. Now, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, oh, sure, yeah, God loves you. You know, God loves me, sure. But deep down, why would He love me? Why would God love me? I never did anything right. You know, when I was a kid, I hated church. Hated. I'm talking kicking, screaming, and swearing when they made me go. I hated it. I thought it was the world's dumbest invention. I wanted nothing to do with God. So why would God love me? This does not compute. And there's people in here that even though you've been saved for a while, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, Deep down, you struggle to believe that God could really love you. But here's what you got to remember. God knows who you really are, not how you are on the outside. God knows who you were before the foundation of the earth. Read Ephesians. He knew you when. He knew the seed that was placed in your mother. He knew the purpose and the intent with which He created you. He knows the special giftings and abilities that He put in you that nobody else in your family has. He knows the fingerprint on the end of your finger. He knows everything about you. He looked at you when you were a baby lying in the crib and He loved you. He loved you when? And all this outward manifestation, I blew it today, I didn't blow it today, I was good today, I was bad today, all that stuff was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the you that He made you to be is coming forth. That's who you are. You are made in the image of God. See, okay, let's go back to the garden for a minute. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. He made us like Himself. Now, when Adam and Eve messed up, there was a huge level of spirituality. There was an entire realm that passed away from their knowledge. They lost contact in a way. Jesus Christ watched from heaven and saw the whole thing. He watched it. Jesus Christ had a plan. I will go, and I will die, and I will be buried, and I will raise again, and I will bring my own blood, which I shed, I will bring into the Holy of Holies before the Father in behalf of these people. And I will sprinkle it that these people may be redeemed back to the condition they were in before the fall, which is what? In the image of God. And because they have an earthly flesh, what I'm going to do is I'm going to recreate their spirit. They will be literally in the spirit realm, born again, like a brand new perfect baby. And no matter what's going on in their flesh, that born again spirit is perfect, holy. And it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is why you always see a dichotomy between the spirit and the flesh. That is exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans when he said, "O wretched man that I am, the thing that I would do, I do not. The thing that I would not do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me?" Well, that's what he was talking about. What was going on is the spirit man is perfect, always wants to do right, obey God, do what's right. Our flesh, until it becomes trained, always wants to go the other way. And our job, is to mediate and to bring the flesh into submission to the spirit in us, which would always obey God and work for the will of the Father to be done. That's basically the gospel message, is that Jesus came to restore that which was lost. Now, I know we can use that scripture and say people were lost, we're trying to reconcile them to God, and that's true. But I believe he also came to restore everything that was lost in the garden. And what was lost in the garden was such a communion, it's beyond what most humans have ever experienced in communion with God. It wasn't just, "Hey God, how you doing? We're close friends." There was a oneness. There was a communion of spirit between Adam and the Father. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They were friends. They were close. They were tight. And in many ways, they were one. And what happened when there was a fall, there was this rift that happened. And the problem that we have is because we don't know what it was like, we don't realize all that was lost. So we don't strive to get it. We're satisfied with status quo. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Oh, I got somebody healed. Oh, hallelujah, I prayed for somebody and they got delivered. You know, that's cool, that's all good, we want all that, but there's so much more in the realm of communion with God. There's so much in the realm of the Spirit. There's so much to be had with communion with the Father that you can actually visit God, commune with Him personally, come into the Holy of Holies, which would never have been allowed before Jesus. And you can come in, and He wants you to come in boldly. How's that? He doesn't just want you to come crawling in, oh God, I'm such a worm, forgive me. He wants you to come boldly, the Bible says in Hebrews, boldly, boldly. Jesus did not pay the way for you to do all this, to have you apologizing for it all the time. If I was Jesus, I'd be kind of ticked at the way Christians slump around all the time. He's more gracious than me, thank God. But He wants us to get a hold of the stuff He died to give you. We're constantly apologizing for receiving something. Oh, I just don't know if He wants me to have it. Yes, He does. Would He really use me? Yes. Would He use me in healing? Yes. Thrilled to. He's thrilled to use you in the gifts. He's thrilled to use you. You should be the one on your block being used to do everything. Thrilled, that would thrill God. See, we have been apologizing far too long because we have a religious idea, a religious mindset, and we're going around apologizing, thinking that it's only special people that God really likes. Bunk. Bunk. God likes everybody that got saved. Everybody that got saved got a new spirit. Everybody that got saved got the living power of God on the inside of them. When it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that means the Shekinah glory that lived in the temple in the day is living in your temple. The only one binding it up is you and your mindset and your mouth. Hallelujah. And the more that you are able to change your mentality for the truth, transform your mind according to the Word of God, the more boldly you'll be able to profess with your mouth and grow in the confidence that, yes, you really are called of God. Yes, you have something to do and to say for God. And yes, He does want to use you. Yes, without limit. Without limit. The only limits placed on us is us. I see the Lord tearing a ceiling off. Some of you had a ceiling that you've had trouble getting past, and I see the Lord ripping that ceiling off and saying, come up, come on up. I feel like He's saying, stop apologizing and start living in Me. Take the Word seriously. Find a scripture that says something positive about who you are now and claim it and speak it and believe it. Say, that's me. You have to have some nerve to do it, but I'll tell you, once you start to do it, you will change to become it. As you believe the Scripture, you are actually establishing it by faith in your life, and you will watch yourself change to what you have believed God for. You get what you believe Him for. You get what you believe Him for. You get what you believe Him for. God told me something interesting last week. He said that people believe that the word believe. People think that this passive activity of accepting something as truth. I accept that as truth. I believe that. He said that has nothing to do with the kind of believe I'm talking about. Believe is an action verb. Something you're pressing in actively, believing God for. For way too many years, I didn't do that. I just passively went along because God is sovereign and He'll just decide to drop something on me one day. After 20 years, I figured out that doesn't work. Figured out that was false. And God began to say to me, if you want something, look in the Scriptures. Is it a part of the covenant? Is it something that I want all believers to have? Does it build the kingdom? Then I want you to have it. Does it build the church? I want you to have it. Does it help the body? Does it build you up or build up the brethren or reconcile someone to God? Then I want you to have it without limit and without measure. No question. Begin to believe it as an action verb. Go after it. Get a scripture. Get 20. Pray them. Say them out loud. Speak them over your life. Speak them over your family. Speak them over your friends. I am telling you, I have begun to see miracles where I have begun to get serious about believing God. I never understood. Years ago, I had a pastor who was real big on this. He would talk about it, and I never got it. Never got it. Went right past me every time he would talk about it. He said that there was 13 of them, and the Lord told him, you're going to be on television in the Chicago area, but he said, you all, this is what the Lord said, you all have to put your faith on the line and believe it in. And I thought, that doesn't even sound like something God would say. I just didn't get it. But as I have gotten to know God a little better, I've come to understand that God is looking for someone with enough faith and enough chutzpah to go after something, believing God for it, standing in faith for it, praying it in and believing Him, and God loves that, loves it, and is looking for somebody with enough nerve to do it. And I'll tell you, the best place to start is with your life. God wants to change you from the inside out, and in fact, already has, but now He's trying to get you to transform your mind, think new, think a new way, break the old lies, because there's no limit to what you can achieve in God or who you can become. I'm going to say one more time, your old person has passed away. Some of you took some verbal abuse when you were young. The person they were talking about, if you're born again, that person has passed away. You are a new creation. You are the seed of God in the earth. You are the seed of God in the earth being grown up into His plant, His workmanship. You are His workmanship. His work of art. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He has prepared in advance that you should walk in them. How about that? You were created to do something that was already prepared. There's a blueprint for your life in heaven of all the things that God would love for you to accomplish. And Satan would love to stop you in your tracks so you never do it, get you all caught up in a knotted ball of yarn so that you can never find your blueprint and accomplish it. And God is saying, have the courage to look in the Scriptures and see what I've said about you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Nothing. I'm going to have you speak some things. I want you to put your right hand in the air, and if you're in agreement, you speak these things. I am no longer who I used to be.
I'm no longer who I used to be.
But I'm a new creation.
I'm a new creation.
And God is going to do new things through me.
God is going to do new things.
God will do great things through me.
God
has freed me.
God has healed me.
God has cleansed me. And God has forgiven me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I accept my new identity.
I
am not who I used to be.
I
break every word
that was wrongfully spoken against me.
Or even by me,
if it did not line up with the Word of God.
But I accept the Word of God
as the truth over my life.
And I will embrace it.
And I will become it.
In Jesus' name.
Now,
over time, God will begin to show you little areas. And I'm telling you, a lot of times people think that getting free, and we do, we have seen lots of deliverance and we've seen lots of emotional healing, and a lot of times it happens in ways that you might not even know it's happening. Sometimes people think you have to foam at the mouth or throw up or, writhe on the floor to be getting deliverance, but it's not so. Many times a real and true deliverance comes when in your inner man, God shows you something and you make a little change on the inside and He'll unhook something from you that can never hold on to your life again. I've gotten many times deliverance from embracing a truth or coming to realize that I needed to change a false belief system. Not always. Sometimes it's been the other way too. Sometimes I've had to really press in and pray through. But what I'm saying to you is that God has great plans for you, and He's in the process of redeeming every part of your life and making you completely whole, because He has a plan for you. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's someone in here, you said, is that plan ever going to include happiness? Yes, it is. Because when you find who you really are in God, and you begin to fulfill the call that's on your life and the purpose for which you were born, happiness is automatically there. Joy is there, because you will love, there's nothing you will love more than doing the one thing that God has called you to do. When you begin to move in what you're called to do, a joy begins to flow because you're doing what you were born to do. I'm just going to wait on the Lord for a minute. We're going to see what He has by the Spirit for people. There are some memories here that God is dealing with. God is loosing you from some memories of things that were hurtfully said to you and hurtfully done to you. I see Him releasing that. Hallelujah. Hurtful words, we just break those off of the souls and emotions of the people. A break in relationship, strife. There's someone that has exceeding strife in the home. I'm not talking about normal little stuff, but exceeding strife, and it's just, you don't even want to be home. It's so hard. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to put your hand on that situation. Breathe into that home and bring peace as only you can, Lord. Break the effects of that strife in Jesus' name. Someone here has a cult stuff in their past, and it may be like more your family was involved. I break the effects of the occult practices. In Jesus' name, I break every generational work of occult or witchcraft in Jesus' name and all the effects of it. And Father, I just plead the blood over any articles or artifacts in the home. The Lord may lead you to get rid of some things. Just obey Him. If you need to cleanse your house and you've got some junk to get rid of, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Somebody's got an item and you know the Lord wants you to get rid of it. Oh, it has sentimental value. Let me tell you something else. That thing is causing a foothold for the enemy. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. Sometimes when a person first comes to Christ, God will begin to take you through a season of getting rid of some things, former things, that were used not in the service of God. Now, it sounds strange, but I've known people who've gotten exceedingly free by getting rid of items that were used wrongfully. Someone's getting a total healing in the esophagus area, a physical healing. Someone's getting a healing in the digestive tract. Someone's getting healing from acid reflux. And there's a slight ulcer. I'm hearing ulcerative, but it reacts like acid reflux, and there's a healing going on with that. Now, this is a strange one. I heard heart memories. Now, this is not like mental, but like your emotions reacting out of habit. I see the Lord freeing you from that. Someone that hasn't been able to work is going to be able to work again. You have not been able to work, but you're going to be able to work again. I see something hanging over a person, and there's a word on it that says bounty. It's like the Lord is wanting to drop His bounty on you, dropping a blessing on you called bounty, bountiful. I want you to say, I receive. I break the effects off of the past off. I don't want to call anybody out because I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? But in the name of Jesus, I break the effects of the past off of a sister who has had tormenting memories, thoughts, even nightmares. You've had night visions that are just almost terrorizing. I break that in the name of Jesus. command it to leave, and I break every occult practice that sent that attack in Jesus' name. Someone's getting a healing in your feet. Hallelujah. Complete healing. A complete healing in your feet area. Ore da satara ko shondari bakira da satara do rega shiti andara kosa. Ondara bakara. I see the Lord stirring some things up in your life in a good way. He's stirring some things up. It reminds me of that scripture where Paul said, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. I saw the Lord stirring some things up. Something that has lain dormant in you. I believe that you actually received some gifting from God, but it has lied dormant for a time and a season, but I see God stirring it up, and bringing it forth. Just because it didn't happen for a while does not mean God forgot, and it does not mean it's not going to happen. Sometimes seeds lay dormant for a while by nature. And for some reason, when that time of dormancy is over, the seed begins to grow. And it bears all the fruit. And that's what this is. This season of dormancy is coming to a close. For this person I'm talking to, you've had some giftings and a calling and a purpose, and you almost, it's almost like I saw you lay it down. You just, like you laid it down, like this is just, I can't make this happen. It's too hard to carry this. I'm laying this down, and God, if you want to do it, you do it. And you said that, I think a couple of years ago you said that. But what I saw is God saying, okay, the season of dormancy for that seed is over, and I see that seed beginning to grow, a sprout, and beginning to come up and bear fruit. So I need for you to know, I feel like the Lord is wanting you to know that dormancy is over. So begin to look for what God is doing. Because sometimes the problem with the dormant season is you get so tired. You know, it's like hope deferred. You know that scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, sometimes when you have a hope deferred long enough, you can no longer believe for the resurrection of that dream because you're just so tired. You're worn out and your emotions get tired of hoping for it and you give up on it. But then the problem is when God wants to bring it forward, your emotions have a hard time receiving it. But He needs you to get back in faith. I went through a long season of a death process and a dormancy. When God wanted to raise it up from the dead, He literally had to fight with me to get me to even want it. And He began to deal with me to extend faith for resurrection of that thing. And I had to fight with my flesh because I really didn't want to do it anymore. Thank you. It's too painful to carry. But what He began to do was He began to get me to buy into what He wanted to do. And that's, I sense that someone's in here, you've been in that dormancy so long, you don't even want to do it anymore. You know, it's too emotionally hard to want it, and it doesn't happen. And everyone else may not understand this, but the person I'm talking to, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And God, I want you to know, God is raising that thing from the dead, and He needs you to support that and understand that and look for that and be ready, because when that comes, you're involved. God is doing it. It's His ministry, but you're involved. And you've got to be with Him on this. You've got to be ready now to do what you so wanted to do before, but you haven't wanted to do it lately. God is raising that up. He's raising it from the dead. There's someone in here that He says, you will preach. You will. You will too. You've been fighting with Him. I've been arguing with Him about it, but He says, you most certainly will. And not only that, you will preach what I say. You'll preach it where I say it. I will give you the words. I will give you exactly what words. And the way I see it, you're going to preach, and then it's like when the words stop coming, you're just done. It's like you deliver the message, whether it's long or short, and when it's done, it's done. But it was totally God. See, some people preach out of their mental understanding, which is okay. That's what teachers do. They preach out of an intellectual understanding, the understanding they get from God, and that's a good gift. But this is more a preaching by the Holy Ghost as He gives voice to it. It's a prophetic preach where you deliver the word and then you're done. And don't add to it. When you're done, you're done. Don't say, and that's all I have to say. You're just done. That's it. Someone in here is being groomed for the ministry by the Holy Spirit. God is grooming and preparing you. And He's asking you to change some things, and you've said, why do I have to change that? You know, who cares about that? Why do I have to change that? Well, because you're being groomed to do something that is going to involve more people. And because of that, He's going to change some things. He's going to ask you to make some minor adjustments, nothing major, but you're going to have to change something because you're going to be encountering some people from different circles, different walks of life. And they will not understand. You know, some things are not sin before God, but they put people off. Some things are not a sin at all before God, but if people can't get past it, they can't hear the word of the Lord because they can't get past your flesh. They can't get past your whatever, clothing, flesh, behavior, sense of humor, whatever. And so sometimes God has to change us a little bit to make us more palatable. Hallelujah. Not so that we're man pleasers, but so that it's like Paul said, having our words, you know, seasoned with grace, you know, seasoned with salt, impart grace to the hearers. You know, Paul wasn't the most, you know, he was a pretty blunt guy. But he knew how to be seasoned with salt when it was time to impart grace to the hearers, because he wanted, you know, he said, I'll become a Jew to a Jew, I'll become a Greek to the Greek, I'll be whatever I can be if I can get you saved. I'll do what I got to do to make it palatable enough to entice you to come in and be reconciled to God. So there's some changes God may ask you to make because He's getting ready to use you in a big way, a big way, a big way. Okay.